Morning. Glad you're here this morning. It's always a privilege and an honor and a blessing to be able to gather and to fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day and the death of our Lord and His resurrection and in our hope because of that. To many people, even the religion of Christ, it is nothing more than a joke. It's something to which people make light of or laugh at or make fun of. If you pay attention to what's going on around you, you'll see in newsprint and journalism and film and radio and talk shows, everyone takes their shot at religion. I've noticed it's interesting. You can say just about whatever you want on local talk shows in this area, but if you mention religion, if you mention what God wants in something, you are done. They will not allow you to continue. And so on and so forth. Everyone is an expert in the Bible and things religious. It's amazing to me that we may never have seen a Bible or we never have opened a Bible or ever have read a Bible, but we're an expert in things of the Bible and things of religion. And brethren, this morning I'd give some examples of social commentaries about religion and religious people, but I'll tell you, if you look it up and look very long, you'd find out that most are too obscene for polite audiences. We just wouldn't do that. They simply do not want to take seriously religion, and quite frankly, they have no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we see before us. That's not new. In Psalms 36, in verse 1, we read that exact phrase. They have no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans 3, in verse 18, in the New Testament, we find that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And it's a spiritual malady in both the Old Testament and the New Testament commentary that we find in the Scriptures themselves. This problem certainly is not new because the Bible does address it. We didn't just come up with this. It's not something new that's happening in the United States of America and elsewhere in the world in the year 2022. It is something that has plagued man since almost the very beginning of time. If we go back into the Bible, we'll find examples of people making fun of religion and making fun of God. And so it's not new. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, you'll find in the account of Lot that the sons-in-laws of Lot, they're given the opportunity to escape the city, and yet they make fun of the message that Lot gives them. You know, the angels had been sent by God to warn the righteous Lot and his family to flee before the Lord destroyed the cities of the plains, and Lot's son-in-laws, when they hear the message, they think he was joking. In chapter 19, verse 14, that's exactly the word that's translated in both the King James, New King James, and in the New American Standard of 20. They thought he was joking, and so what happened to them? They died in the city that God had warned them to flee from. Because they thought, you know, Lot's got to be joking, and the message from the angels got to be a joke. So we're not listening. In Exodus chapter 9, when we find the account of some of the plagues, and we're not going to go through all of them this evening, but in the response to the seventh plague, the plague of hail, Exodus 19:13-25, those who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their servants and livestock into their houses. So there were people that you know, by the time they get to the seventh plague, they're saying, we maybe ought to pay attention, we get a warning. And they did. But you know what's said in verse 21? Those who did not pay regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And when the disaster came, they suffered enormously because of that. So we don't find the word joke there or making fun of, but they disregarded what they heard and the warning that they were given, and thus they suffered because of that. And then in the parable of the wedding feast, or the marriage feast. And we're going to have a whole lesson on that this year, if the Lord wills, in one of our Wednesday night, one night meetings. But we're going to touch on it this morning again anyway. We find that this parable represents God's invitation to the Jews to the wedding feast of his son. It represents God providing for salvation and the way of salvation for people. And in 22 and verse 5, it says, they made light of it and they went on their way. They're making fun of it. The thing that God had provided for them, well, in the case of the parable, the king providing for them the wedding feast and inviting them in, and they rejected and went on their way, did what they wanted to do, did it the way they wanted to do it. And what we see is represented is the Jews failed to take seriously the invitation of Jesus to come to him for life. And in the end, God, in his wrath, condemned them as a nation and destroyed them as a people because they had rejected the invitation to come and receive the benefits that God had provided for them. So we find a lot of examples in Scripture of those that would make light of or make fun of God's way of doing things. And it seems to be a small matter to many, many people, to me today, that to not have any fear at all of making fun of doing things God's way. I took a course a couple of years ago, was really a course that had to do somewhat with philosophy and looking to the future and things like that. I just wanted to see what this professor had to say about it. And he was not at all afraid to talk about what a silly idea it is to want to go to heaven and have praise and glory given to God. No, he said, why would you want to do that for eternity? And it just showed how small his perception was of what the future would hold in eternity in the presence of God. But he had no fear at all in promoting that idea and making fun of people that might come to that to the conclusion that they wanted to reach heaven and wanted to spend eternity in the presence of God. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning following the theme of Matthew 22 and the parable of the wedding feast. Of those who make fun of God today. And I'm going to bring it a little bit, I think, closer to our thinking by talking about, we might think in terms of the abstract making fun of God that people do in the realms that I've already suggested this morning. But I think there's another way that we make light of God's way of doing things. And it's by our rejection of doing things the way God wants them to be done. And if we just start right in the beginning of those that fail to obey the gospel, in that sense, they make light of or make fun of the way that God has provided for them or the things that they need to consider to know. For instance, we had a long discussion about this yesterday in one of the studies that I was involved in, is that people do not understand the seriousness of sin. To them, it's a joke. And you often hear them joking about sin, and there'll be, things come over sometimes when I'm on the internet, and sometimes when I'm on the social media, Facebook, there's a thing that comes up that there'll be jokes. I don't participate in those because many of them are obscene, but many of them are making fun of the idea of sin and sinful things that people do. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. And we don't see why we had all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then the statements made for us in the Hebrew letter time and again that says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And we say, well, there were hundreds, there were thousands, there were tens of thousands. There were probably even millions of sacrifices made in the Old Testament, and yet they did not take away sin. And I've had people tell me, I can't serve a God that would require all them animals to be sacrificed. And they don't make the connection between the sacrifice and the seriousness of sin. What God is telling us. And he's saying all these sacrifices that were made could not take care of sin. They could not make atonement for sin. But the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, could do that. But that points to the seriousness of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, not the gift of sin, but the wages of sin. Well, you get what you deserve as a wage is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages versus the gift. Jesus is the gift that is able to overcome the need for the wages of death to be paid. So when we fail to see that, we make, you know, when we make light of sin, we're making light of the seriousness of sin in the sight of God, and how much it costs and how much it took for God to be able to be appeased for sin. So it's not a laughing matter. Sin is not a laughing matter for us. And, you know, we have various ways we portray that in our speech and in our stories and in our portrayals. There are various ways we do that, because we'll do things like, well, that's just a little sin. Or this has fallen out of favor in the last few years, but, you know, that's just a little white sin. Or that's a big black sin. Or something of that nature. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. And it portrays a making light of the life and death of Jesus himself. The seriousness of that when we refuse obedience. Jesus said, I say to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Amen. And we have an invitation. Matthew gives us the portrayal of an invitation to a wedding feast. We are invited. You know, what does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. Lean on me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You come to me. And we discount that when we refuse and turn away. And even the church itself, the church is important. I'm finding more and more a criticism of the idea of the need for the church. And let me just say, we are making light of, we're taking it lightly when we think that there's no need for the church. We want to be saved and we want to have a relationship with God, but we don't need the church to do that. And many people are beginning to espouse that idea. And what they say is, we don't need the church. It's a crutch. It isn't important. It's old and out of date. People are not enthused when they go to church. They're not entertained enough. It's boring and uninteresting. The church doesn't today cater to the millennials. We need to cater to them. We need to find out what they like and what makes them feel good and what they'll appreciate. And we need to structure our worship and our approach to God so that they'll feel good about that. And I see some of you shaking your head a little bit and maybe a little bit of a smile. But it's more serious, perhaps, than we recognize when we have prominent people among the church that are beginning to promote that kind of thing. Let me suggest this. If you gave literally your life for something, in payment for something, would you think that was important to you? Would it have to be something important to you for you to volunteer to do that? That's what Jesus did. That's the price he paid for the church. He purchased it with his own blood. It's offensive to me to hear people say the church is just not important when I think about the fact that Jesus gave his life for it. It was important to him. Ephesians chapter 5. Acts 20 verse 28. There's a judgment to come about all these things, and when we reject these things, we make fun. There are people all the time that make fun of the idea of judgment. God will come and judge. I'm not afraid of that, they'll say. I'm not afraid of that. I'm afraid of that. I'll just tell you, I remain afraid of that. I've got to give an account, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for the things done in my body, according to whatever I've done. Whether it's good or bad, I'm going to give a judgment. I'm going to answer in judgment. And so, I often hear people make fun of the idea of judgment, but it's not something to make light of. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 beginning, he says there, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That sounds pretty serious to me. And not something to make fun of when he comes. And people have all this twisted idea of what heaven will be about. Heaven for them is whether they, you know, whatever they like to do on earth, it'll be enhanced, you know, maybe 100 times or 1,000 times. If you like to ride horses, you'll get to ride the finest of horses. If you like to golf, you'll get to use the best golf clubs and have the whatever that is. You know, the idea of the happy hunting ground in the sky. If you like to hunt, you'll really get to do the hunting there. Doesn't have much to do with what the Bible portrays heaven to be. But this passage tells us that God will take vengeance on those who do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Make serious things, doesn't it? So for those who ignore the invitation of the gospel, these are all ways of belittling or discounting or making fun of God's way of doing things. What about us as Christians? What about those of us who claim to be Christians, but we don't act like we're Christians? Do you think that happens in the religious world? Do you think that even happens in the church, that there are people that don't act like Christians? When we don't act like Christians, and I'm talking about what's portrayed in Scripture for Christians to act like, it gives occasion for others to blaspheme, to make light of, or to make fun of God's and His way. You mean that's the way? My wife and I used to live beside a rectory, right next door. In fact, our upstairs bedroom window could look down into the court of the rectory, and the priest that lived in the rectory there. They had a basketball court in there and a shuffleboard and some various other things they could do in there. And in the summertime when we had our window up, it was amazing the language that we heard while they were playing basketball or playing shuffleboard or, you know, and various other things we saw them participate in. And it was a joke around the town that we lived in about the priest that lived in the rectory. And you know why it was? Because people looked at that and said, they're just like us. We're going to them on Saturday, you know, at Mass, and we're doing our confessions, and they're doing the same things we're doing. And when we're done, we go out to the local bar, which there's about 32 of them, if I remember right, in the little town where we were, and guess who would be in the bars drinking with them? You see what I mean by an occasion for people to... But they're not the only ones guilty. And I'm not accusing every priest of doing that, of course. But it's an example of what we saw. So what about that? Well, if we claim to be Christians and we claim to be disciples of Jesus and we don't take up our cross and follow after him, it gives occasion for the world to say, see, you're just like us. There's no difference. Jesus said, you have to deny yourself, Matthew 16:24, and take up the cross and follow me. And the follow me is what makes you a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, Paul's very clear to the Roman Christians that he's writing to. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're thinking different, and so if you're thinking different, you're going to do different. And that brings us to, you know, the idea of holiness. And I know I have in the past been accused of talking too much about holiness, and I'm still not convinced you can talk too much about holiness. Holy, or the idea that God has for his people is he wants his people, he wants us to be a holy people. And he says, be you also holy in all your conduct. Everything you do, think about being holy. And he said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's followed by, abstaining from earthly or carnal lust. We are to desire things of the Spirit, not things of the flesh. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And so on. And I'm just trying to make the point for us to see this morning that we can bring reproach upon, or we can cause others to blaspheme, and we ourselves, in a sense, are making light of or fun of God's way of doing things when we don't concentrate on being God's holy people. And that even includes good works. You know, Paul talks in Titus 2 verse 14 about being zealous for good works. We look for, there's all kind of opportunity to do good works. Do you realize, and I'm not going to try to go into a list this morning, I just want you to think about it. Every time someone asks you to pray for them, you know what they're asking for? You to do a good work. That's a good work. When your prayers are fervent and sincere, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a good work. Now, I'm just mentioning one, but there's so many things we can do. Whatever we do that blesses or encourages others is a good work. And sometimes that has to be some big thing that everybody knows about. It can just be some little word of encouragement. Thanks for being here today. Thanks for the encouragement that you give me by being here. And I'm encouraged by every person that's here this morning. That's a good work. But we need to abound in that, don't we? And in many ways we do, but we need to be aware of it as well. When we are insincere or we're not committed, or if we just, you know, we start our journey following the Lord and then we give up somewhere along the line, it's much not a matter of somebody just decides to quit or not have a part any longer or not participate any longer. It's that they turn the attention away from God, and sometimes turn the attention towards God in a bad way, of people being able to discount the value of things God has done. And so the Hebrew writer deals with that by saying that those who go back or those who do not persist in doing these good things trample underfoot the Son of God. It's not they just don't do anymore. There's a negative effect to doing that. They count the blood of the covenant a common or unholy thing. That's kind of scary. Hebrews 10:29. You know. Brethren, there's nothing common about Jesus and his sacrifice to atone for our sins. There's nothing common about that. And if we turn that into something common, it's no longer special. Let me just make this quick comment. Sometimes people accuse us because we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. We're going to do it this week. We did it last week. We're going to do it next week. As long as we assemble here, as long as the world continues, we're going to do that every Lord's Day. And they say, when you do it so often, you make it a common thing. No, it's never a common thing. And we take the time each Lord's Day to remind ourselves that it's not a common thing. It's a holy thing that we do each time, and it's sacred, it's sanctified, it's consecrated. All those things are true when we take the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. It's never. And he says, but when we tramp the Son of God underfoot, we count the blood of the covenant a common thing. And you know what he says? And we crucify the Son of God again. The King James, I like the way the King James, we crucify the Son of God afresh. Put him to an open shame. Because we have declared that we're his children and that we're on our way to heaven, and then we turn away. And he said, that is a devastating thing. And there will be the judgment. And you know, Peter puts it this way, if the judgment begins first in the house of God, in other words, don't think just because you're in the house of God there won't be judgment. He said he'll begin there first. And it's a good way for Peter to say, pay attention. So let me just say, it is our encouragement for each one to take seriously the message of the gospel and the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, and to live a life that's a sober expectation of the coming judgment and the hope of eternal life. Because, final passage for this morning, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not something to make light of or to make fun of. It's a serious matter. I don't know that we need to be reminded of that, brethren, but I'll be like Peter and says, by way of remembrance, we'll say these things. Thank you for listening to this.